Well, would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue our study through this book expositorily, going line by line. What a powerful book this is and so applicable for our day. Just by way of reminder for us, and some of you are new here, we've been going through 1 Peter and realizing that in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, it tells us that this letter is addressed to exiles. Christians who had to flee for their lives, losing everything, running from their homes under persecution. They were being hunted down. They were being slaughtered. They had to flee, and they're called the exiles of the dispersion throughout all of the known world at that time. And God leads Peter to send them a letter to encourage them in the midst of all their trials and dire times that they were living in. So that's what the book of 1 Peter literally is all about. And the first thing that Peter emphasizes to these Christians is that they should remember not what they've lost, but what they can never lose. Not the things that are going bad in their lives, but the things that can never change in the goodness of God. All that we already have in Christ that can never be taken away from us is what God was telling the Christians to focus their eyes upon when everything in their world was falling apart and they were losing it all. So that's what we've learned in these first 10 verses. And then last week we came to verse 10, and Peter says, concerning this salvation, so he reiterates everything that he had already been talking about. All that we have in Christ, we've been born again, we have an inheritance in heaven that'll never be taken away from us, to fix our eyes on the things above, not on the things on earth. He went through all of that. And now we've arrived at verse 10, and we'll continue reading down to verse 12 and take this passage this morning. So it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter was telling the Christians that they were not serving God and living in dire times. They were living in privileged times. Because the things that were foretold hundreds of years earlier, they were now experiencing in the grace of God and in the salvation that God brought. The prophets who prophesied. Prophecy is one of the great evidences of biblical truth. The fact that these prophets wrote down things hundreds of years ago and that they came to pass specifically in Christ's life is an amazing, amazing accomplishment. But it's not amazing for God, but it's amazing for us to watch that happen, okay? Prophecy is one of the great evidences of biblical truth. And it says here, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully about these things. Okay, first of all, the prophets knew that the Spirit of Christ was guiding and directing them. The Spirit of the Lord was guiding and directing them in these writings. How they knew that is probably just a miracle revelation, but they knew something supernatural was happening when they penned these words. Turn with me in your Bibles to the right just a little bit to 2 Peter chapter 1. But 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to what Peter says. This is his second letter he's writing to Christians. He says in verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this. We heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is referring to the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus went with Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured on that mountain. And two people were with him. Who was that? Moses and Elijah. They were very alive, which gives us an insight into life after death. And they saw Jesus glorified in all of his majesty. So Peter is referring back to this. Then he goes on to say, And we have something more sure, the prophet's words, to which you will do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Peter is saying in his first letter here, indicating that the prophets knew something miraculous was going on, but they didn't understand the implications of what they were writing. Just a few examples of how God led these prophets to write things down. Here in Exodus chapter 34, Moses is on Mount Sinai. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. How many know that God gave Moses more than just the Ten Commandments? On Mount Sinai for those 40 days, God gave Moses most of the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote those first five books, the Torah. And those were given to him, most of them, not all of them, but most of those words on Mount Sinai. So the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So God told Moses, write down what you're hearing. Exodus 17, when they were in a battle with Amalek, this was another addition into God's word. And this was related when the Amalekites attacked Israel, and Joshua and his soldiers were fighting in the valley, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the mountaintop and began to pray. Remember that story, Exodus 17? Don't know if all of you remember that. A great battle going on. And the battle lines, hand-to-hand combat, you could see the armies fighting each other. And when Moses' hands were lifted in the air, Joshua and the Israelites were pushing back the forces of Amalek. When Moses got tired and he took a rest, Amalek started to win. When Moses raised his hand, Joshua started to win. When he was losing his focus, Amalek was winning. And Aaron and Hur were watching this happen, and they picked up right away what was going on. So they lifted Moses' hands and said, keep focused, Moses, we're here to help you. And Joshua won that battle. The battle was fought in the valley, but the victory was won on the mountaintop of prayer. And that is so important for us to understand that. And so from that situation, the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Why did God want Moses to do that? Because Joshua was to be the next leader of Israel, and he had to understand the power of prayer, the power of prayer. Jeremiah also, it says, then Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll the dictation of Jeremiah and all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. So God told Jeremiah to write those words, and so we have the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1, then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters. So God told Isaiah to write that, and it says, belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which was Isaiah's first son, that was the name of his first son. And that name was twofold. It meant the destruction of Assyria, and it also meant the fulfillment, the imminent fulfillment of the word of God toward Israel. But God told Isaiah, write these things down. And then Habakkuk, turn with me to Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. And here again, one of these prophets, God told to write down what he was hearing whenever we get to this particular book, I always say, if you want to know how to complain properly to God, read Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk had a complaint against God. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, now I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So he had a complaint before God. And the Lord answered him and said, Habakkuk, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, and it hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, forget about it. Throw in the towel and just go your own way, right? Is that what it says there? No. If it seems slow, wait for it. For I will surely come, it will not delay. Sometimes God's word and promises seem so slow. Seems so slow. But God says, you wait for it, because it will be accomplished. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, it may not be accomplished in your lifetime, or in your children or your children's children. It may be accomplished sometime this century. God works in centuries. We want him to work in hours, right? How many of us have prayed and said, Lord, I've been praying for 2 days. I don't see you doing anything. See, we have to learn to trust in the sovereignty of God and in his timing. So, point is, God wanted these prophets to write down what they were hearing, and so we have the Old Testament. Also, 1 Peter 1, Peter says, these prophets searched and investigated. They searched and inquired the details of the time and place and the person that would be accomplishing these things. They didn't understand what they were writing. A great verse in the book of Daniel chapter 12. Daniel was writing down all these marvelous visions and prophecies that God was giving him. And then Daniel says, I heard from the Lord. He's saying, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? So Daniel is saying, Lord, I'm seeing this. I'm hearing this. What does this mean? What does it mean? Well, that's a good question, right? How many of us want to know what God is doing? And so God says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, he said, Daniel, I'm not going to tell you what these mean. You just follow me. You just obey me. That's all. You just do what I'm telling you to do. Wow. So God is almighty. That's what he wants. God does not have to explain himself to us. How many of you want God to explain himself? Well, I don't understand why I have to go through this. You know, we want him to explain. He doesn't explain himself. In fact, he gives us promises and he doesn't explain why they don't happen right away. But God is faithful to his word. And that is what Peter was communicating to these Christians who had lost everything. He said, even when it doesn't look like God's doing anything, he's always working his plan and his purpose as surely as he did through the ages with the prophets. So he will in your life now. So this was an encouraging word to get the Christians' eyes off themselves and on to Almighty God and to trust him. Peter was using history as an evidence of the faithfulness of God. Do you think we need to hear that today in our lives? Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's why we have this living hope, because Almighty God never changes. Think about this. Let's put ourselves in the prophet's sandals for just a few minutes this morning. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah is talking to a wicked king. His name is Ahaz. And he's giving Ahaz a prophecy of what God is going to do. And then right in the middle of that prophecy, and I'm going to go back to Isaiah chapter 7, because this is an amazing word of the Lord. These are the kinds of things that God would do. He interjects into this conversation a prophecy about Christ. And here it says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. And so he's giving this word to Ahaz. And then he says in verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I wonder if Isaiah was thinking, what is that? A virgin's going to conceive? How does that happen? And he'll be called Emmanuel, which he understood meant God with us, the presence of God. He didn't understand what was going on there. And yet, we find in the book of Matthew, the angel says exactly that to Joseph 700 years later. Think about that. You shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. The angel said that you shall bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. A fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah is probably thinking, what is that all about? Then he goes on, Isaiah chapter 9, one page over, and Isaiah is talking again, giving a prophecy, and he says in verse 6, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Lord, what are you talking about? There's going to be a child born, and his name shall be called Mighty God? What does that mean? I think the prophets had those kind of questions, and Peter brings that out. They were saying, what are you talking about? Who is this person? What is this time frame? Now, we sing songs many songs around Christmas time that are focused around this particular verse. Why? Because we know these things now. We are living in extremely privileged times because we know the things the prophets long to understand in the faithfulness of Almighty God. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. This one here has to be a startling one for Isaiah. Isaiah had more prophecies about the coming of Christ than any other book. But Isaiah, in the course of the conversations he was having, God was interjecting these powerful prophecies. Here in Isaiah, let's start with verse 52. Listen to the words God's given him. Verse 13. Isaiah is now speaking these words and he's writing them down because he knows the Spirit of God is moving on him. He just doesn't know what it all means. And he says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you." His appearance, now this is the appearance of the one who's going to be exalted. This is in the context. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. What are you talking about, Lord? This man who's going to be exalted is going to be brutally marred to where you can't even recognize him? This was Jesus. Okay. And then he goes on to say in 53 verse 1, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And who to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him." Well, 700 years before Christ came, these are Isaiah's words. He's identifying really specifically a person, and he has no idea who that person is. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed." Can you imagine what Isaiah was thinking about here? What is this? Because in Isaiah's day, they had scapegoats. The high priest would lay their hands on the goat and lay all the sins of Israel on that goat and then let it out into the desert. He did not understand a man carrying the sins and his stripes. What did that mean? Every part of this was fulfilled in Christ. "All we like sheep," Isaiah said, "have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That is the message of the gospel. That's what the world needs to hear. Yes, I failed. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I made a mess of my life. Yes, I've made bad choices. Okay? But Lord, all of my failures, my shortcomings, my sin, my rebellion, my defiance was laid on Jesus on the cross. And he took the chastisement and the punishment that I deserved for all of that. And you've offered me forgiveness and restoration in my relationship with you. That is the gospel. That's the good news. That's the good news. That's the hope that we have in Christ. We hope every person in this room understands that. And if you don't, I want to pray with you after service here to understand what Jesus did. Isaiah wrote these things down. And in verse 10, it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." Isaiah was probably wondering, "I don't understand." You know what I appreciate? These prophets wrote down exactly what God said, even though they didn't understand it. They didn't interject their own interpretation. We find that in 2 Peter. They didn't say, "Well, I don't know if this is what actually happened here. Maybe I should just adjust this a little bit because this doesn't make sense to me." They didn't do that. They did exactly what God called them to do. And so we have the Old Testament and the Word of God. Isaiah prophesied the subsequent glories many times. We're not going to go into all of that, but in his book, Micah, here's this unknown man who has a prophecy, powerful prophecy, and in the middle of that prophecy, he names a place. It's Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah." This was a wide spot in the road. This was a town, obscure town. He says, from you shall come forth for me the one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Oh boy, Micah was saying, who are you talking about here? And yet he was talking about Jesus. A prophecy 500 years before that took place. Okay, this would be like in the 1500s, someone would prophesy and say that there's going to come a time when the 40th president of the United States is going to be born in Topeka, Illinois. And he writes that down. In the 1500s, the United States hadn't even become a nation yet. And there you have, in 1911, in Topeka, Illinois, Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, is born. I mean, that would blow us right out of our shoes. That someone would know that specifically. That's exactly what Micah did. He said, in this place will come the Messiah, and he will be born in Bethlehem. Then we find out in Luke chapter 2, God moved the entire Roman Empire around during the census just to get, I believe, for the one purpose, to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. Because that was the fulfillment of this word. How great is God? Well, when we look at this, is God not enough to meet our need in whatever challenge we're facing? Is God not enough to solve the problems that I have? Is he not enough? Oh yeah, he is enough. He is all powerful. He is almighty. He holds the entire universe, in our viewpoint, in the palm of his hand, but he is greater than everything. He sustains everything by the power of his word. He gives life and breath to all mankind every day according to his ordained will. So when we get fearful or when we get depressed or discouraged, it only comes as we get our eyes off God. Because as our eyes are on the Lord, he keeps us in perfect peace because he's almighty God. This is what Peter was telling the Christians. In the world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble with people. You're going to have trouble with governments. You're going to have trouble with neighbors. You're going to have financial stresses. You're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, Jesus said. And that's where the source of our peace is. So we walk with him. In Zechariah, saying that your king's going to come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. All these prophecies absolutely fulfilled in Christ. And so the prophets were wondering what these things meant. And in 1 Peter, goes on here, says they were carefully inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. But it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. The prophets didn't really probably realize that they were serving themselves and wanting God to explain what was going on. But God says, yeah, this is not about you. It's about what I'm doing through you to bless others. And we're the recipients of that right now. That's why we live in privileged times. We're the recipients of what they did. Jesus talked about serving others, not ourselves. That's what Christ does when he comes into a life. He makes us other-centered rather than self-centered. And life, we realize life is not about me. It's about what God wants to do through me to touch other lives. That is the walk of the Christian before Almighty God. But there's something within us that we want to know what's going on. Okay, turn another passage here. New Testament, Acts chapter 1. We see, you know, God's word, we always say this, reveals two things. Reveals something about God's nature and something about our nature in every chapter. Every chapter of the Bible, you'll find something about God's nature and something about man's nature. This verse reveals something about our nature and God's. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Jesus was talking to them about the kingdom for 40 days. And then it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know. Oh, there we go again. Okay. I know you want to know, but it's not for you to know. These times are being set by my Father in heaven. And Jesus said, instead of wondering when these things are going to happen, here's what you need to do. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's what you should do. Do what I've called you to do. And don't be all caught up in the things that we don't understand, because God is perfect in all of his ways, and he does not explain himself most often. Here's another illustration. Go back just a few pages in the Bible to John chapter 21. Here is again human nature. Jesus is talking to his disciples after the resurrection, and he's talking to Peter specifically that Peter should not be distracted by fishing or the things that he enjoys or the things that he's comfortable with. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. That's what I've called you to do. And then in verse 18, he tells Peter of John 21. Did I tell you John 21? Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So he says, Peter, there's going to come a time in your life that's not going to be pleasant. And you're going to be taken captive. And you're going to go to a place you really don't want to go. But then Jesus says, Peter, follow me. Just follow me. Trust me. And then Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? That was John, the writer of this gospel. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? See, we always want, you know, if this is your design for me, what about them? Jesus said, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what's that to you? This reveals something about us and something about God. We compare things. Lord, I'm going through all this trouble. They're not going through any trouble. Why is this? You know? Or why do I seem to see things working out and they're having so many problems? Okay? I want you to explain to me what's going on. And God will normally say, that's not for you to know. What I want you to do is follow me in the area that I've called you in. If it's a time of stress and suffering, follow me. If it's a time of blessing and comfort, follow me. Wherever you're at, keep your eyes upon me and just do what I tell you to do. And don't be caught up in what you think I should be doing in other people's lives. Now, no one in here ever struggles with that, but there are people out there who do struggle with that. Okay? And we compare and then we lose our joy because of that. It's exactly what Peter was encouraging the disciples. Luke chapter 24. And here is the culmination of this part of what we're talking about. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's with his disciples, encouraging them. They can't believe at first that he rose from the dead. He's with them in the upper room. He says, give me something to eat. Flesh and blood why do you marvel? He says, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece to eat, and he took it and ate of it. And then he said to them, these are my words in verse 44 of Luke 24. These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So he fulfilled everything. I mean, for anyone to just fulfill one of those, like being born of a virgin, is impossible. You know, Jesus fulfilled every prophecy about him. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I believe, personally, at that point, the disciples were not able to connect the dots until Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then it all made sense. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So he said, now do what I tell you to do. Always follow me. Always do what I tell you to do. So back to 1 Peter again. Peter is talking about these very things to encourage the saints. How the prophets were wondering what was going on, what God was saying. God revealed to them, it's not about you to know these things. You just write them down. And I'll take care of everything else. And they were obedient to do that. And then he goes on to say, now you're living in times when, even though the prophets didn't understand, now these things have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So now Christians are living in a time in Peter's day and in today when people are proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to us, strengthening us, opening our minds, causing us to understand God. We are recipients of this tremendous finished work of salvation that Jesus accomplished for us, that everyone else wondered about. We are living that now. Boy, at times of difficulty and tribulation, we need to be reminded of that. We need to catch our thinking and say, thank you, Lord, for all that I have in you. That's what Peter was emphasizing. God has given us everything we need to walk with him, and that can never be taken away from you. Do it. Serve the Lord with gladness, with gladness. And so it's the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that inspired those prophets, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives with us and guides and directs us in understanding God's Word and in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? No, this is the life we have in him. And, of course, many scriptures about how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the good news of the gospel. And thank God for the teachers that we've all had that have taught us the Word of God. When I was going through this study, I just was reminded of the many, many people who poured into my life, still do, you know, helping me to learn and understand God. And that's what Colossians 1 and many other scriptures are saying. Thank God for Epaphras, who taught you the Word of God that's bearing fruit in all the world. You know, thank God for the leaders, because the Holy Spirit is moving on each of us and them to train up others. Okay, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we grow in our faith. That's why we talk about the scriptures every time we gather together. And we have the power to be his witnesses by the Holy Spirit. Whenever you're on the job or in the community and you're talking to somebody and there is a nudge in you to talk to them about the excellencies of God, what God has done for you, that comes from the Holy Spirit. That is not a natural response. It's the Spirit of God that moves us to tell others about Jesus. We would never do that. How many of you, before you were a Christian, went around and told everybody about Jesus? No, nobody. No. Yeah. Yeah, wrong ways, maybe blaspheming him, but we don't do that except by the Holy Spirit. Every morning, great way to start the day, say, thank you, Lord, for all that I have in you. Thank you for your presence in my life. You know, there's nothing else you can thank God for. Thank him for what we have that we can never lose. And that's what Peter was talking about here. And then finally, Peter says, those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Oh boy. The Bible talks a lot about angels. Angels are living beings who can think, who can communicate, and who are around all the time. All the time. In Hebrews, it says that the angels serve Christ and they serve God's people. Ministering spirits, they serve God's people. Psalm 34 says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, those who fear the Lord, and delivers them. God's angels protect us. There's a great spiritual warfare going on. Daniel prayed, and the angel said there was a big war with this prince of Persia, but Michael the archangel came and broke through these forces. I mean, there's a lot going on around us that we don't see. And we think we're in control? Give me a break. The older I get, the more I realize I am not in control of anything. God has been in control all along. And the same faithfulness that God showed me in the past, he's going to show me in the future. Angels. In Luke chapter 1, you don't have to turn here if you don't want, but you can. But this is a familiar story when the angel appeared to Zechariah, told him he was going to have a son in his old age. Little did he know that his son would be the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. Zechariah didn't know that at that time. But the angel comes to him and says, in verse 18 of chapter 1, and Zechariah said to the angel, when he said he was going to have a son, he said, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And we see from the context that he probably said to the angel, this isn't going to happen. What are you talking about? Look at me. And the angel answered him. I love this. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You know, that would put us in our place, for one thing. Zechariah, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Angels are messengers of God. They don't understand oftentimes why they're saying what they're saying. They just do it. They just do it. They're messengers of the Lord. And we know from 1 Peter, they don't always understand what this means or where this is going. And Gabriel says, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Man, I stand in the presence of God. Angels are very real. Some of you know this, but some of you may not. But when my daughter Christy was about 2 years old, she's our oldest daughter. She's 40 this year already. But when she was 2 years old, it was Halloween. And we were in inner city Denver and a lot of kids in the neighborhood. So we had bags of candy and we were putting tracts in all the bags like Christians do about the Lord. And this group of kids came to the door and I'm holding Christy and I'm reaching out, putting the candy and the tracts in their bags. And there was this one boy standing behind the group. He had this ugly old mask on. And just when I was reaching over, he jumps up and goes, "Boo," like that. Nothing intentional, but my daughter went berserko. She just starts screaming and flailing and everything. And at that moment, fear gripped this little girl's heart. And she wouldn't go in a room by herself. She clung to us all day long. It changed her personality. She was fearful. And then as she grew to be 3 years old, 4 years old, when we'd go in, she would not go to sleep unless we were there for a long time with her. And then she'd put the sheet over her face and hold it like this before she went to sleep. I said, "Christy, why are you doing that?" She goes, those ugly faces, Dad, keep talking to me." And so that's to keep the ugly face. We had people pray for her. We prayed for her. We could not break the spirit of fear in her. Then when she was around 4.5 years old, close to 5, one morning it's dark, and she runs into our room, and I'm already gone to a Bible study, and she wakes Marty up. Now, my daughter Christy, if you know Christy, she's not a morning person. She will sleep till noon every day. And I used to tell her when she was young, "Christy, one of these days you're going to have to wake up and go to work like everybody else at 8. Well, she has her own business, and she doesn't go until noon now. So she she says, "Dad, you were wrong," and I am a lot, so what am I going to say? But that morning she jumps out, and she's just glowing, and she wakes Marty up and says, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy." And Marty goes, "What?" She goes, "Angels are in my room. Angels are in my room, Mom." And Marty goes, "What?" And she's kind of getting the fuzzies out. And Marty didn't want to ask her any leading questions like how big were their wings or, but she says, "Well, what happened, Christy?" And Christy says, "Mommy, I was just waking up and I heard this bump in the room and I looked up and Mommy, the room was bright like the sun was shining in my bedroom. And there were these two angels standing there and they were smiling at me. And they said, 'Christy, you never have to be afraid again. We are always with you.'" That was it. When I got home, I said, "Christy, if you ever see them again, tell them to come across the hall. I would like to just say hello to them." She has never battled with fear since. The next night, "Okay, Christy, I'll come in." "No, you don't have to, Dad. Good night." You know, she was hoping to see the angels again. And but it broke that spirit of fear in her that we could not get a hold of. They're here. They can manifest themselves. They do throughout the scriptures. They do today. Praise God for the realm and the dimension of the invisible, where God is surrounding us with protection that we can't even begin to comprehend. Right? God is going to reveal to the angels the plan of God through the church. The angels are watching the church. And it says that in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, both to the demonic world, but also to the angels of God." They're watching us. That's why all the angels in heaven rejoice when one person repents, because they know what that person is in store for the rest of their eternity. Great celebration time. But they're watching the plan of God unfold through our lives. Is that awesome or what? Then Peter closes this letter, which we'll get to later on, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 12. He says to the Christians, "I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Don't be shaken. God is still there. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is with you. Isn't that great? Let's bow for prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord. Lord God Almighty, praise your name, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for its revelation in and insights into your nature and your character, your design, your awesomeness. We thank you for this today, Lord. Thank you that we can hold within our hands your word, the word that the prophets wrote down so faithfully. Thank you for each of them, that we have the word of God in our hands now. It's living and it's abiding. Jesus, you said it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. My words are spirit and life. We've got that now. Forgive us for ever grumbling or complaining or questioning you about why this is going on, why this isn't going on. Forgive us for thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Help us to learn how to walk in humility before you, recognizing that we are here because of the breath you give us. We are Christians because of the life that you give us. We have a purpose and a plan in life because of what you're doing in us. And we're going to be okay with that. You always say, simply follow me. Unfold your plan for our lives. And Lord, with everyone in this room, may you bring encouragement and strength to those who need that this morning. Those who are filled with any fear or anxiety, let that be quieted in the name of Jesus. You said, don't be anxious about anything. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. You know all things, Lord. You know us better than we know ourselves. If there's anyone in this room who's never come to understand what you have done, Jesus, let this be the day when their eyes would be open. They would come to you for forgiveness and restoration and eternal life. Lord, we thank you for these things today. Oh God, be honored and glorified in us. And Lord, now we lift up this last song to you, declaring your greatness. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.